This morning, we make our way to one of the moments in Jesus' life that is pretty tense. We find him on one of his pilgrimages to Jerusalem, and we find him in the temple. And when he gets to the temple, he does not like what he sees. The story is found in all four Gospels, but goes a step further in our John passage today. Let's listen now for God's word. Will you pray with me? Gracious and loving God, we thank you this day for this chance to come into your word and to worship you. We thank you that you are present in our homes and in this congregation. Even as we are separated, you are there. Open our hearts and minds to this, your word. It is in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Scripture lesson today is found in the Gospel of John. Listen now for God's word. When it was almost time for the Jewish Passover, Jesus went up to Jerusalem. In the temple courts, he found people selling cattle, sheep, and doves, and others sitting at tables exchanging money. So he made a whip out of cords and drove all from the temple courts, both sheep and cattle. He scattered the coins of the money changers and overturned their tables. To those who sold doves, he said, "Get these out of here. Stop turning my father's house into a market." His disciples remembered that it is written, "Zeal for your house will consume me." The Jews then responded to him, "What sign can you show us to prove your authority to do all this?" Jesus answered them, "Destroy this temple, and I will raise it again in 3 days." They replied, "It has taken 46 years to build this temple, and you are going to raise it in 3 days?" But the temple he had spoken of was his body. After he was raised from the dead, his disciples recalled what he had said. Then they believed the scripture and the words that Jesus had spoken. Brothers and sisters in Christ, this is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Most of us are familiar with this passage, with this moment. Jesus is infuriated by what he sees in the temple, and he takes action. He overturns the tables, sending money everywhere. I imagine this scene is total chaos as animals are breaking free and running for their lives. And as coins hit the ground and worshipers coming to pay their sacrifice to God become money-grubbing children jumping on the ground looking for loose coins. I know what I feel like when I see money blowing across a parking lot or find some money on the floor, and I can imagine this was that amplified by 10. It has to have been a mess. But if you think about it, these animals were, and the money changers, were actually necessary to what was taking place in the temple. What was necessary for those that had come from near and far to make their sacrifices. And Jesus was bringing it all to a halt. Not a screeching one, but a mooing, tweeting, and baaing one. In the Synoptic Gospels, he does this simply because of the corruption in the temple. The money changers are not giving good exchange rates. The folks that are selling these animals for sacrifice are charging exorbitant prices, and they are making a profit over people trying to get right with God. But here in John, we discover that he is up to something more. But before we get to that, let's talk for a moment about why he did this. Mary Hinkle Shore of Southern Lutheran Seminary says this about why Jesus did this. She writes, "If you were raised in the church, you probably learned somewhere along the line that the problem was corruption. People were not just selling animals, they were cheating other people as they did. The other three Gospels help us down this road to this conclusion. In Matthew, Mark, and Luke, Jesus borrows from the prophet Jeremiah to accuse those who are selling things of making the temple a den of robbers, kind of leaving little room for misinterpretation. Maybe Jesus raises a ruckus in the temple to protest corruption and to clean it up, if for only an afternoon. But in the Gospel of John, this conflict in the temple takes on a different meaning. Jesus is not acting against corruption, or perhaps I should say, not acting against corruption only. He is involved in performance art. Now let me pause here. I don't mean by performance art that he's doing a bad mime on the streets of New York City for a buck, or he's not doing something just for his own glory. What I mean is he is up to something more. Jesus brings the temple activity to a standstill in order to point to another holy place altogether. Destroy this temple, Jesus says, and in 3 days I will raise it up. Like a lot of what Jesus says in John, this line from Jesus does not follow from what precedes it. You hear it and you think, huh? What is he saying? Even the people listening to Jesus are confused. They point out that the temple has taken decades to build. 46 years, I think, was what the scripture said. And they say, really, Jesus? You're going to rebuild it in 3 days? And John even recognizes that the reader might be confused as he writes in verse 21, but the temple he had spoken of was his body. John also notes after his resurrection that they put it all together. They remember what he said about the temple. Shore says this of these lines. In John's gospel, the body of Jesus is the new holy place. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. John writes, in the incarnation, with the birth of Jesus of Nazareth, God's dwelling place is with human beings, as a human being. So Jesus baits the Jewish leaders, I dare you, destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up. I hope to leave you with a couple of things today as we look at this passage. The first is that Jesus, in his time on earth, was fully God among us and remains God among us by the power and presence of the Holy Spirit. For Christians and for Jews today, scripture about the relative virtues of temple-based worship is pretty far from our experience. But we do care about where precisely our lives might intersect with the divine life. First century Jews are not the only ones to spend time thinking about where the divine and the human meet. So where does God meet you? Is the meeting place a church sanctuary that hopefully someday soon we will be back in? A place filled with light? Or maybe it's a cathedral that looks completely dark until your eyes adjust to the dimness. Do you see God in a candle flame? Do you know the transcendent through a piece of music? Maybe you recognize God in the water, bread, and wine of the sacraments. Maybe your holy place is a hike or a vista that puts you in the presence of God. Maybe it's just silence. The surprise in today's gospel reading is that Jesus says that the transcendent is present in his body. The Gospel of John makes this claim that a human body, unique but also a lot like your body or mine, is the holy place of God. Jesus was not just wearing a human body like a set of clothes. I can't believe I'm sharing this at this moment, but I was thinking about, I was reminded of the old Will Smith and Tommy Lee Jones movie, Men in Black, where the alien comes down and he He takes a man and he puts his skin over top of him to hide that he's an alien and he can move around. That's not how Jesus did it, right? God didn't just pull on a human costume. Jesus was a human body, as inseparable from his body as you are from yours. And God was inseparable from him. During the season of Lent, we follow the body of Jesus as he travels to Jerusalem, right? For weeks, we have been talking about his journey to the cross and our journey to the empty tomb. As his hands braid pieces of rope into a whip to herd cattle and sheep out of the temple, as his knees bend to the feet of the disciples to wash them, we watch him eat and drink with his friends, and we follow him to the garden, where the bodies of the disciples unsuccessfully fight off sleep while Jesus sweats through a prayer that he might not have to endure the torture in his immediate future. We see him beaten, we see him crucified, taken down from the cross and laid in the tomb, and the stories of his resurrection. He is still a body, huggable, touchable, scarred, and eating. They embrace him. Thomas puts his hands in the holes in his side and in his hand. He cooks them a meal on the lake shore. The second thing I want to leave you with is that Jesus took action. It was the appropriate time, and he carried the appropriate message. But what about us? Often we are silent. We pretend we don't hear. We claim not to see what is going on around us. So when do we take action? When do we say, enough is enough? By this, I don't mean we should trash the local Target or cause a ruckus at the Harris Teeter over higher prices. What I mean is, when do we as Christians have to take action against something we know is wrong that we have either blatantly been participating in or pretending we don't see? Perhaps for the remainder of Lent, we can look to recognize those places where we find the presence of God so that we can make sure we don't miss them. And we can make sure we are in them, doing what we should be doing. Perhaps we could open our eyes to the places, people, things, and words that we should, as Christians, stand up and say, this is not okay. This is what the Bible says. This is what I'm going to demand as a follower of Jesus Christ. May God bless you this day.